Good morning to all of you, and we've been singing about an amazing God. He is amazing indeed, and we are in the book of Acts, and in chapter 4. This morning, and I trust that you have read this ahead of time, and you are probably better equipped than I am to give a speech. The book of Acts of the Apostles, as narrated by Dr. Luke, gives us an account of the birth and growth of the church, starting at Jerusalem, spreading to Judea, Samaria, and to countries in Asia Minor and beyond, as well as the attack of the enemy on the church, deliberately to silence the message of salvation and to diminish the power of the gospel. The rulers and elders of Israel were obsessed with routing out these people of the way. Satan in his pride was disobedient to God, and his mission is to work against the will of God. And he is constantly involved on this earth through the lives of men and women whom he uses to frustrate the plan of God. He used all his tactics to stand in the way of Christ fulfilling his mission from the time of his birth till he went to the cross. He has not surrendered even after Christ won the victory over him through his death on the cross and his resurrection. And he has intensified the attack on the church through trials and temptations and torture and persecution of believers over the centuries. The more they persecuted, the church grew and strengthened. During the first 3 centuries under Roman rule, Christians were burned at the stake, put to death by crucifixion, thrown to the wild animals, and in all other ways the evil-minded men could devise. There are countries in which currently bodily persecutions, putting them in prisons and killing of Christians, are going on just for their faith. But the church is still alive and vibrant. In countries where there is freedom of religion, Satan may not attack the body, but attack the mind. We know that the moral values are being belittled, and secularism has crept into churches, and sins are not called sins anymore, and it is only a lapse in good judgment. Even murder is justified. We are afraid of non-acceptance in society. Christians are called intolerant and narrow-minded, and Satan uses the tactics these days of pride, intimidation, fear, temptation, discouragement, greed, etc., to make believers ineffective witnesses. In the beginning, the church was attacked mostly from outside, but in modern times, the enemy attacks the church from the inside and the outside. As the church stands for the truth and morality, there may come a day when Christians will be perceived as standing in their evil ways of life under the influence of Satan. We should not be surprised. There comes a day when we will have to pay a price for our faith. Are we willing to stand against the evil forces of the devil? How far are we willing to go to be witnesses for Christ? Sometimes we may be answerable even for the good deeds we do. It is probably easier to be the salt of the earth, invisibly influencing the course of this world. But as evil increases in Christianity, we'll be under increased attack from the enemy. We need to be strengthened in our faith, and may the scriptures encourage and inspire us face any tribulations that may come our way. It was foreseen by our Lord, who said in John chapter 15, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that what I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Now, persecution of the church and the believers started as soon as the church was formed. We can see the first persecution began in Acts chapter 4. And also as we go through the book of Acts, we can see the continued persecution of the church in chapters 5, 7, 8, and 12. Now last week we looked at the healing of the man who was born crippled, who sat at the temple gate called Beautiful, begging for alms, healed by Peter. It did not go unnoticed. The man created quite a scene by leaping and jumping and praising God. It was not a small thing for him who was crippled for 40 years. It was a real miracle. It was amazing to many who were witnesses of the incident, and the crowd was enthused and believed in the name of Jesus Christ. And the word spread quickly as they moved around the temple, and the man tagged along with John and Peter. It also drew the attention of the temple guard and the Sadducees. This has annoyed both groups. The temple guard was responsible for maintaining law and order in and around the temple. And many disturbances and insurrections among the Jews have happened in the past against the Roman rule in the temple compound. Roman authorities took it very seriously. The temple guard prevented any kind of mob activity. The Sadducees were basically Hellenistic Jews who were influenced by Greek philosophy, and they were mostly aristocrats and well-to-do among the Jews who were not very religious. They have been on the side of the rulers, whether they were under the Greek Empire or the Roman Empire. They wanted to protect their wealth, property, and businesses. Moreover, they did not believe in resurrection of the dead or any life after death. Peter and John were preaching and teaching about Jesus and his resurrection. They did not believe either in Jesus or in resurrection, but they could not deny the miracle which they performed in the name of Jesus Christ. The word was out and it was spreading like a wildfire. And we read that 5,000 men came to the Lord and became believers. That's without including the women and children who may have come to know the Lord. They did not know how to stop this, so they arrested Peter and John and laid hands on them. and questioned them and put them in jail till the morning. And that's the beginning of chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, where they were questioned. And put in jail. And in verses 5 through 12, we see the trial of Peter and John by the Sanhedrin. The next morning, they were brought before the 71-member Sanhedrin to be questioned and punished. They were the most prominent, scholarly, and powerful group of people who were rulers and leaders among the Jews. Before this august body was Peter and John, fishermen from Galilee, uneducated and unsophisticated, and the Sanhedrin did not meet for small things. They were the Supreme Court of Israel to handle serious matters and matters of national interest. They must have attached great importance to this event to have an emergency session of the entire Sanhedrin. The only question they had was, by what power or by what name have you done this? And Peter began his third sermon empowered by the Holy Spirit. Peter asked if they were going to be judged for a good deed they had done. Peter went on in Acts 4, 10 through 12. That's a powerful speech that was given by Peter. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. For Peter and John, it was not about themselves or what they did. It was not about the man that was healed. It was beyond this event of healing. It was all about giving glory to God for what happened. It was all about the risen Savior whom they crucified, but raised up by God from the dead. It was about the name of Jesus and the salvation that was made possible through him. There was no other name given among men whereby men can be saved. There is no salvation apart from him. This man standing before you because of the healing miracle in the name of that name, Jesus Christ. The Sanhedrin had nothing more to say as they were marveled at the powerful, effective speech given by Peter, knowing these were untrained and uneducated to be teachers or preachers according to the Jewish standards. Besides, the man who was healed was standing before them, probably still praising God. Then they asked the apostles and anyone else who came with them to step outside as they deliberated behind closed doors as to what to do with them. They could not find any real reason like breaking the law or any other punishable crime that they committed. They were afraid of the crowd, and they were afraid of the crowd who were on the side of Peter and John. They conferred together and decided that the news of this miracle is now known all over Jerusalem. There is no way they could discredit Peter and John. The only thing they could do was to severely threaten them not to speak any more about the name of this Jesus whom they crucified, to put an end to the movement started by Jesus by making false claims as the Son of God in their minds. He did not establish any messianic kingdom. Rome was still in power and the life was going on as normal. If he was the Messiah, he would have come with all the angelic power to establish his kingdom. Now, what were the observations of the Sanhedrin? Number one, they observed the boldness of Peter and John. They were certainly not talking like ordinary fishermen from Galilee. Number two, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They have not been to any rabbinic school, or they have not studied Jewish law under a teacher or in any university. They were, number three, they were all astonished at their presentation. What they had to say was the truth. And the Sanhedrin knew that they were speaking the truth, but they were not willing to accept that truth. And they did not fully believe what they were talking about. They realized, number four, they realized they had been with Jesus. Now, fellowship with Jesus had instilled in them that supernatural faith. The risen Christ appeared to only his disciples and not to any of his enemies or adversaries. He did not show himself to the high priest or the Roman rulers and say that I am risen and alive and well. He very well could have done that, but still they would not have believed him. It was not a privilege he wanted to extend to them, but only to his disciples to strengthen them and encourage them and give them joy and hope. He will now meet with them standing before him on the day of judgment. Only his disciples witnessed his ascension as glorified Son of God. Jesus had his final words with his disciples on the Mount of Olives. As we read in Acts 1, chapters 9 through 11, Acts 1, verses 9 through 11. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Imagine that scene as they listened to the words of the angels, giving them assurance and hope of Christ's return to the earth. Now they have only his spoken words to guide them and motivate them to be witnesses as Jesus commanded them. The apostles truly believed in the words of Christ. And he told them in John 12, 25, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And another teaching by Jesus, in Matthew 10, 28, he said, And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus had warned them in John 16, verse 2, They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. Now the filling of the Holy Spirit and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit has transformed the disciples to be bold witnesses. The severe threat from the Sanhedrin did not keep them quiet. Acts 4, 19 to 20, verses 19 and 20 of this chapter, we read, But Peter and John answered and said to them, Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Peter and other disciples were not capable of standing in front of the Supreme Council until now. It is the Holy Spirit that gave them utterance. In Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, Jesus told the disciples, "Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Peter's eloquence did not come from his education or training in oratory skills, but words were given to him by the Holy Spirit. Now, Caiaphas and Annas the high priest were not strangers to the scene. They were members of the Sanhedrin. He suggested the plot to kill Jesus right after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. This was going too far, and things were getting out of their control. And Jesus had become a threat to the security, to their offices they hold. In John 11, verses 45 through 50, we read about what happened right after the raising of Lazarus. "Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did, believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and Pharisees gathered a council and said, 'What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation.' And one of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish.' Now someone on the council recognized these men, Peter and John, as the disciples of Jesus. They cannot let things out of control at this point, and continue to have the name of Jesus preached after he was removed from the scene according to their wisdom. They cannot fail. And that's exactly the reason why they had this emergency session of the Sanhedrin, so that they could nip this movement in the bud. But the crowd was on the side of Peter and John, and they were afraid of a riot if they did something to Peter and John. So they were further threatened and released. And in the next section, we see that they went back to their fellow believers, their companions. And that's verses 23 through 31. And we see the true fellowship and prayer that happened in the church. Immediately they went back to their companions and reported all what happened at the temple. They all raised their voice and prayed to God with one accord. They praised him and acknowledged him as the creator of heaven and earth, who controls everything by his power, as said, as we read in Hebrews 1, that he upholds the world by the power of his word. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they remembered how the prophecy of David in Psalm 2 was fulfilled when he was on this earth. And will be fulfilled eventually, according to the book of Revelation. Christ will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the supreme ruler of this universe. In Acts 4, verses 25 through 28, we read, "Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom he anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. And this was a direct quote from Psalm 2. And during that prayer, remembering the greatness of God brought them strength and unity of purpose. Remembering that God is in control and everything happens according to his master plan brought them closer to God and enabled them to trust in him completely. Remembering how Jesus, the Son of God, suffered and died and rose again, and it was all according to God's sovereign will. In the face of these threats that were made to Peter and John, the church prayed together for more boldness to speak in the name of Jesus and not be silenced by the authorities and rulers of Israel. They prayed for more healings and signs and wonders to provide an opportunity for them to convince people that Jesus is the healer of their spiritual sickness and to repent and accept him as the Savior. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and the place shook as a sign from God. And the next thing the next section is the final verses of the chapter, verses 32 to 37, where we see the unity of believers. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. They loved each other as if they are part of the same body. They took care of each other's need, and there was a lot of need. As the number of believers increased in Jerusalem, especially those who joined from faraway places, they needed to be fed and taken care of. They shared everything they had according to each one's need. And those who had land or houses sold them. They truly believed the return of Christ is imminent, and they did not want to hold on to their possessions, which would only hinder their ministry. They were preoccupied with conveying the gospel to others and saving souls. The result was that thousands were added to the church, and this was truly a new experience for them, and they enjoyed their life together in peace and harmony. However, we do not see this was the practice in other places outside of Jerusalem. As time went on, we do not see this practice continued. We read that they met in certain people's houses as they did not have church buildings for breaking of bread and prayer and worship on the first day of the week. As the numbers grew, it was not practical for all to live together in the same place. Sharing with other believers is certainly caring for each other. A family unit is needed for raising the children and for a healthy family life. A home where God is honored is a must. We have seen the other models of a communal living, and we have seen the tragic results when some of the cults had adopted the same practice. My own great-grandmother came to the Lord from an Orthodox Christian background in a revival in the 1900s, sold a lot of her family property after her husband, who was not a born-again Christian, passed away. She did not want her children even to go to school because she and some other fellow believers truly thought the return of Christ was imminent. She was a traveling evangelist along with two other sisters in Christ. However, God took care of her children and succeeding generations. Finally, we have a name mentioned in chapter 4 toward the end, Hosea, a Levite from Cyprus, who sold his land and laid the money at the apostles' feet. And apostles also called him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He truly must have been an exemplary believer who helped the apostles in their ministry, a true encourager. People who did this did it in real sincerity and self-sacrifice. In contrast, next week you will look at a couple who pretended before others that they sold all their possessions and brought the proceeds to the apostles, which caused their lives to end abruptly. I do not want to steal the thunder from Luke's message next week, so I will not go into that story in detail. In conclusion, what can we learn from this chapter, Acts chapter 4? Are we suffering any persecution because of our faith? How do we handle rejections by society on account of our faith? Do you feel isolated because you do not join their sinful way of life? Are we bold in proclaiming our faith? Are we filled with the Holy Spirit to encounter any persecution? Are we yielding to the Holy Spirit to be empowered? Peter and John did not show any arrogance but boldly proclaimed Jesus. Yet they were submissive in respect and respectful to the authority during their trial. Are we seizing every opportunity we get to witness? Are we obedient to God rather than men? When do we disobey governmental authority? Are we committed to fellowship with other believers? Are we thankful to God for deliverance from the enemy's attack? Are we seeking in prayer for increased boldness? May God help us to answer these to ourselves and give the attitude and zeal of these first generation Christians as we live on this earth as Christians. Finally, I would like to conclude with a few verses that Peter wrote in his epistle later on. That's Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. What a great chapter, and what a great testimony by Peter and John, that is an example for us. They were not hesitant before the Sanhedrin to proclaim the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They were bold and they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And as we consider being witnesses of Christ, may God strengthen us and enable us and empower us by the Holy Spirit, that we may proclaim His name and be witnesses to wherever we go, in our place of work, in our in schools or colleges, or in whatever circumstances we are. May God enable us to be witnesses of Him who died for us. Let's dedicate our lives to Him so that His name is glorified. And that's what Peter and John did. That was their ultimate goal, to proclaim the name of Jesus and to bring glory to God. It was not about themselves. It was not about even the man who was healed. It was about the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we live lives which are pleasing in God's sight, and may we walk a walk that is worthy of our calling. May God help us and bless us and keep us in His grace, and help us to give an answer to those who ask for the reason for the hope that is in us, as Peter wrote in his epistle, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. And God will bless us and give us boldness, give us strength, and give us inspiration and encouragement to serve Him better in the coming days. Let's close in prayer. God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for Him and His love for us. We thank You for the way of salvation that He has provided for us by dying on the cross of Calvary. And as we live in this world as His children, as His redeemed, help us to witness You wherever we go. Give us the boldness, give us the strength that we need to stand up as evil days are approaching us, as the society that may reject us, that may work against us, that may attack us for our faith. We know that You are the one who can hold us up. You are the one who can give us the strength. And we commit each one of us into Your hands. Lead us and guide us by Your Holy Spirit. And we pray that You would enable each one of us to be to shine as lights before a dark world. We pray that You would grant us Your peace and Your joy as we depart from here. Keep us in Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
How are you?
I'm okay.